in Psalm 51. Before I read my text, I want to read you a promise that the Holy God, the Holy Lord God, made on Mount Sinai when Moses was interceding for the children of Israel after they had committed the rebellious act of worshiping their man-made idol, that golden calf. You remember that? Moses went up into the mount and asked God to be merciful to them. And here is God's answer in Exodus chapter 33, verse 19. You're familiar with this. Paul quotes this in Romans chapter 9. But God said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." Now that promise is also a firm decree. That promise is the unchanging purpose of God Almighty, as much so as when He created the heavens and the earth. He purposed it, He willed it, and it was. This wondrous act of creation is obvious proof of God's purpose to create. Otherwise, there'd be no creation. The very fact that it exists shows that God willed to do so. Apply that same thing to this promise of His purpose to show mercy. God has purposed to have mercy, to actually bestow His mercy. Not merely to speak about His mercy, and certainly not to tantalize poor, needy, seeking sinners with His mercy. God never does that. God never does that. There is not one example, Old Testament or New, of any sinner who sincerely cried for mercy who didn't receive it. God delights to show mercy. His promise, His purpose, is that He will actually bestow mercy. Somebody, a multitude of somebodies, and they're all really nobodies, are going to experience the mercy of God. Now just think about that for a moment. God has purposed. He's determined, as He told Moses, "I'm going to have mercy. I'm going to be gracious." Somebody, those to whom He purposed to bestow His mercy, they're going to actually experience, not sit and talk about it, not to spew out theories about God's mercy, but there are a multitude of sinners that are actually going to experience God's mercy. Now that's something. That's something. And even as I say that, I realize that we're living in a generation that have been willingly brainwashed to think that God is obligated to show them mercy. That God is obligated to be gracious to them. That everybody actually deserves mercy. And if God doesn't show them mercy, as they say, give everybody a chance, then God's unjust. So when they hear that God will show mercy, that God is purposed to be gracious, to them, that's no big deal. That's no big deal. What's so marvelous about that? But to every needy, bankrupt sinner, everyone who is made by God's grace to fear, as old Newton wrote in his famous hymn, every one of those sinners who knows he is in debt to God Almighty and he's got nothing to pay. He's got nothing to pay. Now, if he thinks he can satisfy God with decisions and baptisms and learning 5 points, he's not a bankrupt sinner. He's just not a bankrupt sinner. He's not a poor, needy sinner because he thinks he can come to God with the work of his own hands. But to that rare individual whom God has made to know They owe a debt to God. God demands satisfaction, and they've got nothing to repay that debt with. When they hear something like this, when such a person as that hears God Almighty say, "I will," this is God who has his way in the whirlwind, who always accomplishes his will, who always does whatever he purposed to do. Whatever he promised, he's able to perform. And he says, "I will have mercy." Oh, man. That's good news, ain't it? That's good news. And when he hears, this is God's mercy, just as God himself said there in Exodus 33. And it's his prerogative. It's his mercy. And he told Moses, "I'll bestow it on who I will. It's mine." Mercy is not an obligation. Mercy is pure unmerited. There's nothing I can do to earn it. I don't deserve it. I deserve God's wrath. I've earned that. But his mercy, there's nothing I can do to merit that. There's nothing in me that would attract God's mercy. There's everything that would repel it. So when he hears that God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, he doesn't have a problem with that. That's exactly right. A bankrupt sinner, he won't argue with that. No, he'll think to himself, since God has mercy on whom he will, to those who have no claims, zip. No merit, no reason but this. Since mercy is given only to those who absolutely don't deserve it, he thinks, then why not me? Why not me? Jesus of Nazareth, thou son of David, have mercy on me. I've heard that you've had mercy on other blind beggars. I've heard you've opened other blind eyes. Don't pass me by. We just sang it, didn't we? And one of the most astounding verses in the scripture, at least to my heart, is that when our Lord heard the cry of that blind beggar, and the multitude told him, "Shut up. Shh, be quiet. Be quiet." Bartimaeus just kept on shouting, didn't he? Easy enough for you to say, "Be quiet. I need mercy. I need mercy." And that's the only one from whom I can receive God's mercy. Jesus, have mercy on me. Don't pass me by. An astounding verse of scripture we read, and Jesus stood still. Wow. Wow, he stood still. He always hears the sincere cry for mercy. And when such a needy sinner as that reads a verse like this, is confronted with the truth like this. So then, this was Paul's take on what we read in Exodus 33 in Romans chapter 9. So then, it is not of him that willeth. Whoa, whoa. Well, my soul, 99 out of 100 preachers today, and most people believe it is of him that willeth. You know, if you're willing, it's all up to you. God's done all he can. No, it's not of him that willeth. It's not of him that runneth about doing religious exercises, but it's of God that showeth mercy. When a bankrupt, needy sinner, a real sinner, hears that, he'll not accuse God of being unjust or unfair, but he'll instead bow down with a heart full of adoration that God had mercy on him. Of all people, God had mercy on me. My soul, have you got over that? If you have, you need to pray that God will refresh you with a sense of that. That's exactly how Paul reacted after considering the pure, unmerited mercy of God bestowed upon him. Paul had experienced religion. He had experienced tradition. He had experienced being a zealous Pharisee. He had experienced being a hater of Jesus of Nazareth. But God Almighty said, "I'm going to bestow my mercy on that self-righteous Saul of Tarsus." And Paul never got over it. Until the day he died, he never got over it, did he? And this is what he says in Romans 11. Speaking of God's unmerited mercy. Romans 11, verse 32. "For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, Jew, Gentile, that he might have mercy." The only grounds on which God bestows his mercy is on the grounds of nobody deserves it. That's what Paul is saying. that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, and Paul says, think about that. Paul, I believe, thought about it. And he came out of his meditation with a song on his lips and praise in his heart. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who had known the mind of the Lord? Who had been his counselor? Who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now look again at Psalm 51. Verse 1 is our text. This is the root that everything springs from. The reason for what follows, it begins here. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. The sin was all David's doing, but the mercy is all God's doing. David pleads, no merit of his own. He throws himself upon the mercy of God Almighty. Have mercy upon me, O God. That will suffice for our message. Just those few words. Have mercy upon me, O God. David needed mercy, didn't he? David needed mercy. And most folks, again, today, they would say, well, everybody knows that. Well, everybody knows that, really. Just ask them if they need mercy. Ask most people. I'd just about be willing to bet you could go down to Piggly Wiggly or somewhere and ask anybody, do you need mercy? And they'll start giving you all the reasons they don't need mercy. I'm a good fella. I'm a good husband. I'm a good wife. I'm a good provider. I'm this, I'm that. Most folks are like those Pharisees that our Lord spoke to in Matthew chapter 9. Remember, he was with his disciples and he came to where Matthew, Levi, the publican, the tax collector. He was at his desk collecting taxes. Man, he was a despised man. And Jesus Christ, in sovereign majesty, said, Matthew, Levi, follow me. He dropped everything. Follow me, Levi, and I'll show you the true treasure. Don't labor for that gold that perisheth. Follow me, and you'll have riches in heaven. We read there in Matthew 9, verse 10. And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house. Matthew had a party. He wanted to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they were always watching, weren't they? Oh, they watched. The Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? That's just disgraceful. We would never do such a thing. You'd never catch us sitting down with a sinner. When Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Most people can quote that verse. Very few really understand what it means. Verse 13, but go ye and learn what that means. That's what our Lord said to the Pharisee. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repent. That verse our Lord referred to, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, is from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. God says, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than all your burnt offerings. Also from Micah chapter 6 as well. Verse 6, wherewith shall I come before the Lord? What can I bring that will be pleasing to God? What can I do? What can I offer God that will make him accept me? Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Would the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly before thy God. David certainly wasn't in the mold of the Pharisees, was he? He needed God's mercy, and he knew it. He knew it. At the very heading of this psalm, it tells us why David prayed as he did. Look at it in your Bible, at Psalm 51 again. Look at the heading. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. My soul, that just is like a siren, introducing the very reason David needed God's mercy. After that horrible sin with Bathsheba. We don't read in this title, heading the psalm, that this is a psalm of David when he was a young shepherd boy. He wrote some then, didn't he? Watching over his father's sheep, while lifting his heart in praise to God, the great shepherd of the sheep. We don't read in that title that this is a psalm of David when still as a young shepherd boy, he was anointed that day. Oh, what a song that would elicit from the heart of a thankful sinner like David. That day when the prophet came to his house, he wasn't even present. Nobody thought he could be the one. He could be Israel's future king, and all his older brothers passed before the prophet. And Samuel thought, well, surely this is he. This is God's anointed. Just look at him. God said, that's not him. They all passed by. And God said, none of them. And Samuel said, Jesse, is this it? You got any more children? He said, yeah, there's the youngest out there tending sheep. Go get him. Fetch him. Fetch him. And David came in. And God said, Samuel, arise and anoint. This is he. You don't think David sang psalms of praise to that? And we don't read that this is a psalm of David when he went out that day to face that giant Goliath. His brothers were fighting under King Saul. David was still at home tending sheep. And while he was bringing them some lunch, Goliath comes out. You know the story. Goliath ridicules all the armies of Israel. Is there not a man, you chickens, is there not a man among you that'll come out and fight? Let's decide this thing right now. You beat me and we'll all surrender. If I beat you, y'all all surrender. And he defied the armies of the living God. And David heard it. And he said, why are y'all allowing this? Why are y'all allowing this uncircumcised heathen, this Philistine, to defy the armies of God? Why are y'all allowing him to insult God Almighty? What's the matter with y'all? They said, why don't you go back home? Just go back home. We don't need you here. And David says, where's Saul? I want to talk to Saul. So he went. Saul was hiding like the rest of them. He said, listen, let me tell you what I'll do. The same as I did protecting my father's sheep, I killed the lion, I killed the bear, and I'll kill him if you let me do it. And Saul said, well, have at it. Take your liberty. And they fitted him with Saul's armor, the armor of a soldier. And David said, I just can't function in this. Take it off. I'll take my sling. I'll pick up a few rocks in the brook as I'm going out to meet. And you know the story. Goliath fell down. Oh, what that occasion would have again elicited from the heart of young David in honor of his God. But that's not the title of this psalm, is it? None of those things were the occasion of David writing this psalm. Again, like that 23rd psalm, how different this one sounds, doesn't it? In that psalm, David said, oh, the Lord is my shepherd. I just can see him leaning back in a field, in a pasture, against a tree. He's watching his father's sheep, perhaps playing his flute. And he thinks to himself, oh, the Lord is my shepherd. I'm a shepherd of these sheep, but oh, I've got a great shepherd. The good shepherd, the chief shepherd. Compare that where David said, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me just beside still waters. That's so nice when that happens, doesn't it? When everything's well, and you just lie down, and God enables you just to trust him. And you get up thanking God. You go to bed thanking God. Oh, still waters, that's so sweet. Then there are times that David wrote, the billows have rolled over my soul. Just wave after wave after wave. In this psalm, there are no sweet notes about green pastures, are there? No sweet notes about still waters. David says, oh God, I've sinned against you. That's how it starts. I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. I've sinned against you, and you only. God, have mercy. Have mercy on me. What we learn from that is that the best of men are just men at best, aren't they? Could the same man who wrote the 23rd Psalm have written this Psalm? Is it the same fellow? Is this a different David? Of course not. It's the very same one. David wrote this after Nathan the prophet came unto him. That's in 2 Samuel chapter 12. You know the story. We'll not read it. Just very briefly, Nathan recited a story about a rich man stole the sheep, the lone sheep, lamb of his poor neighbor. And David rose up indignant. He said, who is he? Bring him before me. Anybody that merciless, anybody that greedy, I'm going to put him to death. And Nathan said, it's you, David. You're the man. You're the man. Oh, my soul. Like Peter, David suddenly heard the cock crowing, didn't he? And it all came flooding back into his soul. And he said, oh, I've sinned against God. He thought he had covered it up. Oh, what a horrible sin. After all that God had done for that man. Why he wasn't leading his army in battle, I don't know. Instead, he was lollygagging around the castle. He saw the wife of his faithful servant Uriah, who was out in the battle for David, and he took it. She became with child. So you know the story. He plotted to have Uriah murdered. Then took Bathsheba for his wife. And Nathan said, David, you just think nobody knows. God knows. God knows. God knows exactly what you've done. And David in this psalm begs God for mercy. Not according to my merits. Not according to what I deserve. He throws himself down at the throne of grace and says, God, have mercy upon me. According to what? Thy loving kindness. That's why we read in that same passage of 2 Samuel. When Nathan said, thou art to man. And David confessed from a heart of bitter anguish, I've sinned against God. Nathan said to David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. You're not going to die. Last week, I think it was, I sent a poem by a lady named Annie Johnson Flint. I've sent them to Bobby. I sent it to Sandy Giddens. I think I sent it to Robin. I've been reading them each morning. She wrote some good ones. This is the second verse of one called New Every Morning. His faithfulness fails not. It meets us each day with guidance for every new step of the way. New grace for the trials, new trust for old fears, new patience for hearing the wrongs of the years, new strength for new burdens, new courage for old, new faith for whatever the day may unfold. As fresh for each need as the dew on the sod, oh, new every morning are the mercies of God. Have mercy on me, oh God. How thankful every fallen sinner is to hear these words. I am the Lord. Have mercy upon me, O God. Oh, you've blessed me and blessed me. You've shaken your blessing down like a bushel and packed more into my heart. And I've sinned against you after all that. Have mercy upon me, O God. Oh, to hear these words, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I change not. You've been unthankful. You've been ungrateful. You've been unfaithful. But I won't be. I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Sons of Jacob. It's not very flattering, is it? But it's true. You know the word Jacob, that name means subplanter. plotter, conniver. David was a son of Jacob. He connived, he plotted in the murder of his faithful subject. He committed adultery with that man's wife and then murdered that man so he could have her. Now, he hid it from everybody, as we said, but God. Because with God, all things are naked and open with whom we have to do. We can't fool him. We can't fool him, can we, Bobby? Bobby's shaking her head. That's exactly. We just can't. God looks at the heart. That's what he told Samuel, didn't he, concerning David being anointed? You're looking at the outward appearance, Samuel. I'm looking at the heart. Remember, you sons of Jacob, you are nonetheless the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When David was conniving and plotting to cover up his horrible sin, his substitute, his good shepherd, that would lay down his life for his sheep, was standing before God interceding at that very moment for David. Isn't that something? While David was plotting and being unfaithful to his God, Jesus Christ was interceding for David's soul before the throne of God Almighty and said, don't lay that sin to his charge. If you do, he's going to hell. Put that sin on my charge. I'll repay you, O God. Put it to my charge. I'll pay his debt. I'll pay the price. I'll suffer the full penalty of your justice, so David never will. My soul, God's righteousness has not been set aside. When he forgives a sinner, is it? His righteousness has been fully satisfied. And on the grounds of that satisfied justice, Christ having made peace with God on our behalf, because he was made sin for us, comes mercy. Mercy great on the wings of that satisfied justice. Psalm 85 and 10. Mercy and truth are met together. That's what happened at Calvary. Righteousness and peace have kissed one another. Paul said, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in the sight of God. For by the deeds of the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law have appeared. The righteousness which is of God by faith. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. People think when God shows mercy that he does so because he lowered his standard, his demand for perfection. No, he didn't. They think Adam couldn't step high enough, so God lowered the rail. No, he didn't. Jesus Christ satisfied that high and holy standard of God. Since Robin and I have been living back there in the dining area, each morning I go to the refrigerator to give me some water, and I look at that window, Terry. You know, they're not that wide, but I pull the curtain back and I look, because that pond down there, you know, in the early morning, I look and say, because I'm looking for a deer. I know there's deer out there someplace, and I've looked in the wee hours and in the evening, and I'm not seeing one yet. The other morning, I saw Robin. Robin was trying to peep out. And she looked back at me and said, must be nice to be tall. She just can't hardly see out the window. I said, the next morning, she was trying it again. I said, Robin, I said, I don't think you've gotten any taller. And that window hasn't gotten any lower. Why do you keep looking? When God forgives a sinner, it's not because somehow that sinner has raised himself up to meet God's standard. And it's not because God has lowered the standard of his holy law. But mercy comes on the wings of satisfied justice, saying, peace, peace, thy sins which are many are all forgiven thee. That's what God, or rather Jesus Christ, did on Calvary. He enabled God now to be just. When he justifies a sinner. Indeed, God would be unjust. He would absolutely be unjust if anybody whose sins Jesus Christ bore away, God would turn around and punish him for those sins. God never does that. Now that would be unjust. That would be unfair. Payment God cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. God will never, ever do that. When you lay down tonight, may God be pleased to bring that to your memory. God made him to be sin for me, then I'm free. I'm free. My sins have been put away. That's what David prayed, didn't he? God's justice is satisfied. And here it comes. I will have mercy, God said. Sinners are going to experience my mercy. And they owe that to the Lord Jesus Christ. He came and preached to you, Ephesians 2 and 17, verse 16. That he might reconcile both unto God, Jew and Gentile, in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. And oh, the blessed peace, oh, the peace a sinner has when he knows that his sins that are so many are all forgiven. There's nothing like that. There's just nothing like that this side of heaven. When Jesus Christ, just like he reached out and touched that poor, cankerous, outcast leper and said, I will be thou clean. Oh, I imagine some peace flooded his soul, don't you? When they said, Bartimaeus, Jesus Christ is standing still. We're going to take you to him. Can you imagine the peace that must have flooded his soul? The Prince of Peace pronouncing his peace in the heart of a forgiven sinner. And as I said in the reading, that's where peace is needed, in the heart. I need peace in the heart. These outward things won't give it. I want peace with God. When I lay down tonight, Billy, not knowing if I'll wake in the morning, when we get in that car this afternoon to drive to Kentucky, we may not get there. I want to know I have peace with God. And if he ushers me into his very presence before I finish preaching this message, it is well with my soul, because Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, the peace that passeth all understanding. Like that dear woman in Luke 7, one of my favorite passages. Our Lord goes to Simon the Pharisee's house. And while he's there, a guest at the table, here comes this woman. You know the story. And Simon's offended. He thinks to himself, who let her in? She's got no right. This is embarrassing. Everybody knows what she is. And our Lord spoke the parable. And he said, Simon, when those two debtors had nothing to pay, Simon wasn't like that. He had plenty to pay. He wasn't sick. He didn't need the great position. But this woman, she had nothing to pay. The Lord said he freely forgave them both. And he turned to the woman and he said, Lady, thy sins, which are many, are all forgiven thee. Go in peace. Just go in peace. You know what he said? Enter into peace. The peace of God and peace with God. What's that worth? What's that worth? Money can't buy it. My good works can't buy it. But Jesus Christ did. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Y'all might find this hard to believe, but on occasion my wife gets a little ticked off at me. And I deserve it. Terry, I just deserve it. But it's fun when we make up. A kiss. Reconcile. God's been reconciled to his people. The sweet kiss of peace because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He having abolished in his body the enmity that was against us, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. David, you shall not die. You shall not die. God's mercy was with David in Psalm 23. It ends like this, doesn't it? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. David wrote that. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And it surely did, didn't it? God's mercy never left David. He wrote that as a shepherd boy before he was ever king. But God's mercy never left David. It didn't stop when David had sinned against his God. God's mercy was still following David. When David was sneaking Bathsheba into his house and into his bed, God's mercy was still following David. When David was plotting the murder of Uriah, how shameful, how treacherous to that faithful friend and loyal subject. You know what? God's mercy was still following David. And here in this sad, sad confession from a broken-hearted David, it must begin, where all true confessions begin. Oh God, have mercy upon me. I've sinned against you. God's mercy here, as it always had done before David's great sin and would do after that, God's mercy was still following David. And every child of God can say the same thing. I've been ungrateful, unthankful. As David said in another psalm, I've been as a beast before you, but God's mercy was still following this sinner. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee, David said. Therefore, by God's grace, everyone that is in Christ Jesus is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. That's what God's mercy makes us. That's what God's grace does. Every time, without exceptions. I remember Henry Mahan one time said something like this. He said, the days slick, streamlined conversions can make you have it. You can get it without knowing it, and you can lose it and never miss it. Not God's true grace. Not God's true salvation. David wasn't in that class. He knew by the work of God in him that he needed God's goodness and God's mercy, or he was a goner. And God's mercy followed him all the days of his life. I think David would have really liked the hymn that we're going to close with at Calvary. Don't you? I think he would join in and just try to out-sing us all. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Let me leave you with this. In verse 1, David prayed, have mercy upon me. And God did that. Verse 2, we won't read it, but God did that. Verse 3, God did that too. Verse 4, against thee only have I sinned, O God, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be just when thou speakest and be clear when thou... Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. Behold, thou desirest truth. Purge me, verse 7, God did that. Read each verse, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, God did that. God did that. Because God's mercy is new every morning. Let me read you the psalm that David wrote after this experience. Why it goes before Psalm 51, I don't know. But after the experience of Psalm 51, David wrote this. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. This is Psalm 32. Verse 4, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said I would confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As we sing this last hymn, mercy there was great, and grace was free. Let's make it a song. Let's join with David and every redeemed sinner in giving thanks to God for his everlasting mercy and grace. God bless you.